evening and welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study. Amen. We are going to open with prayer. And wherever you are tonight, if you could join me in prayer. Father, Lord, we just come to you in all humility. Lord, we ask you to just touch those who are needing a healing word right now, Jesus, wherever they may be. Brother Tony, Lord God, and several others, Lord, that you know. We're asking you to just reach out right now with your word, Lord God. Let it revive, let it restore. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you tonight to bless our study. Fill this sanctuary with your presence and anointing, O God, that the words will edify, that they will bless, that they will bring understanding and build faith. We thank you, hallelujah, for all that you're doing. O God, to use us, O God, to study your word. Lord, that we be able to be witnesses to others. We thank you. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all tonight to our Tuesday night study. And hopefully soon, in a couple months, we plan to start opening and having more than one in-person service a week. But until then, we are still going to be streaming God's Word and Bible study on Tuesday nights. So tonight I want to do a little bit of a continuation of last week where we talked about the gardener and the planting of seeds. And when you plant something, what you get is new growth and new birth. In John chapter 3, verse 3 is the core of what I believe is our teaching, where it says Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, told him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we're going to study that tonight in great detail. Of course, some things you already know, but the Bible says that we learn through repetition, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So we're going to refresh our brains tonight, our spirit tonight, our soul tonight on the topic of the new birth. And of course, it all goes back to the problem of sin. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, we see Peter preaching. It says, "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." Sorry, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I don't know why it says Acts 16, 30. "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was the day of Pentecost message that was preached 50 days after Jesus had resurrected, that the Holy Spirit was given and the new birth really came to fruition. And the reason is, of course, is that we are, when we are born, we are sons of men, not sons of God. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So the important thing is, how do we deal with sin? And the problem, of course, is sin. I put there that sin wouldn't be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. But God is so merciful and patient that he does not punish us right away. He always gives us a chance for repentance. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6, 33 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Romans 2, 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So the problem with mankind, why we need a Savior, why we need a deliverer, is the fact that we were born imperfect. And when you come to try and come to a definition of sin, it starts out, you can find the first definition of sin, I guess, in explicitly in Genesis 4, where God says to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." That's the first time in Scripture that it's called a sin, disobedience to God. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So the first time sin is mentioned is in reference to, of course, Cain who killed his brother Abel. That's the first time it's spelled out as sin explicitly. But we know that before that, just the disobedience of Adam and Eve was in fact a sin, and it caused the fall of mankind. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 brings that out and makes it explicit. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you may not have sinned exactly the same way Adam and Eve did, but there are things in our lives that we can point to as sin. In fact, just a lack of faith, the Bible says, is sin. Just doubting God, in fact, is a sin. So nobody can stand up and say, I can be perfect in and of myself. Now, when we look at the origin of sin, it always goes back to the garden and the fact that God did create someone who was originally sinless and perfect. In fact, he created us to be in his image. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul, in his epistle to the Thessalonian church, kind of gives an overview. He says, the very God of peace sanctify you. That means make you separate. Separate you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the way he lays that out. He says, first spirit, soul, and body. And in fact, that is actually the creation sequence. Now today, if we were saying that, we would say body, soul, and spirit. We would reverse it. But Paul is very careful in giving the creation order of what was to become the first son of God, which is Adam. Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, it's interesting that man was the, as I've said so many times, the last thing God created out of nothing. And it was, shockingly for some, his greatest creation. That's why we were created last. That's why we are the only ones, the Bible says, created in his image. That's why he did not come to save angels, but he is coming back to save his children. That's why the Bible tells us in Revelation that he is going to be dwelling, tabernacling with mankind, not with angels. In fact, in Hebrews it tells us that the angels were created to serve us. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve or to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? So contrary to a lot of teaching about Satan being the second highest creature and all of that, there is no Bible for that. There is no evidence for that. In fact, he has been trying to steal our birthright. In Jude, in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That tells us the first part of mankind that was created was his spirit, because John says so, that God is a spirit, and in Genesis 1:27, it tells us we were created in the image of God. So what God first created in Genesis 1 was the spirit or soul of man. As I've taught before, in the Genesis 2, he took that soul and put it into a fleshly or earthly body, and he covered it when he breathed with his spirit, and man became, the Bible says, a living soul. So God created us in his image, the spirit of man, that is his soul. And so when we were created in God's image, we were perfect, because as I've said before, God cannot create second best. Everything that God does is perfect. Everything that God creates, he creates in perfections. Even as I've said before, the scripture clearly says that even Satan, Lucifer, was created perfect until iniquity was found in him. So that's what God did. He took of his spirit, and he covered us in his spirit after taking the soul and putting it in a fleshly body. So I've made this little animation here to illustrate it here. So Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And I've modeled the spirit as that golden egg there. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So your soul is that unique part that is the essence of what makes you, you. And then God took the dust of the earth, Genesis 2:7, formed man's body out of the dust of the ground. But that body was not animated. It was not alive. It was just matter. But then chapter 2 gives the forming of the body. And then he took and breathed into that fleshly body both the soul that he had created and a covering of his spirit. And that actually fulfills John 6:63, which says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, it means makes alive, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now in Genesis, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what God said. All it says is that God breathed. But in John, just before Jesus disappeared for the last time, after the resurrection, he gathered his disciples, and now we get the revelation because it says he breathed upon them. But this time, it tells us what that life-giving breath said. It said, receive ye the Spirit. And I believe that's exactly what happened in Genesis, which made man become a living soul. So the first man, Adam, was covered with God's Spirit, just as the second man, Adam, did the same for us. He breathed upon us to receive his spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 1, that breath is revealed to be Jesus Christ. So the thing that actually made Adam alive was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that Word is revealed again to be Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of John chapter 1, verse 3 says, John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him. That means that Word breathed into man was also from God, was the Word made flesh. John chapter 20, verse 22, and here's the scripture I was quoting. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In the New Testament is revealed what made man live. In Genesis. In Genesis, it only says God breathed, and we don't know what the words that were said, and we think he just went, but it's revealed in John chapter 20, verse 22, that there were words spoken to bring life. In fact, when we look at Genesis, we see every time God created, there were words spoken. It was not just breath. Every time he said, let there be, something happened. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the dry land come out of the waters, and the dry land appeared out of the waters. I believe in Genesis, God said, let there be a life, and he said, receive you my spirit, just as Jesus did in John chapter 20 and verse 22, and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and that is what made man alive. That's the spiritual model. He breathed his word as the spirit covering, and that's what made man alive. So I believe that if you could go back in time and look at Adam and Eve, what you would have seen was what Jesus revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. You'd have just seen a very bright-looking image covered with the Shekinah glory of God. Because it's God's Spirit that is the covering. And I've read this scripture so many times in so many of the recent Bible studies, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, and that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit. The very first verse that I read was Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And he said, you must be born of the water and of the spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 38 again, gives the genealogy going backwards, and it shows that Adam was also a son of God. It says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So again, unless we are born not only of the water, but of the Spirit, Romans 8:9 tells us that we don't belong to Christ. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. That seems like such a harsh statement, but it is the truth. The thing that makes us part of God's family is the covering of his Spirit. The human body is made up of over 100 trillion cells. And every cell is unique. But every cell is also common to the body in that every cell has a covering called a membrane. And that membrane contains common, what they call antigens, common proteins on the surface of the membrane that identify it as being part of the body. And without that covering, that cell is not recognized as being part of the body. Without Christ's Spirit, we're not truly recognized as being part of the body. As I said last week, there were seven creative words that God used. And we're going to go back over the first four of them. First, in Genesis chapter 1, in bringing about this sonship, in bringing about this new birth, the first thing he said was, and God created. And the Hebrew for that, bara, means out of nothing, means there was nothing pre-existing. And in chapter 1, we see he creates out of nothing. In chapter 2, the word changes to being formed, yatzah. That means something that was pre-existing. And then the assembling of that together. He uses the word made, and man became a living soul. Created a soul being, formed a flesh body, and then made a living being. It's amazing how God precisely uses different words to get across the fact he was doing something new and unique. You'll find that the scriptures in Genesis do not spend that much time describing the creation of the animals, other than God said, let there be fish swimming in the sea. But when it comes to the creation of man, we're given a detailed picture how we are made in his image. Deuteronomy 33:12 says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him. We see that picture of Israel when they were going through the wilderness, that the cloud covered them, representing the Holy Spirit. The cloud covered them, representing the fact that God was with them, and they never moved when the cloud stopped. And by night it became a pillar of fire. Whenever the cloud moved, that's when they pulled up sticks and started to follow the cloud. Echoing the scripture that says that those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become sons of God. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not going to move until the cloud moves. So let's go a little bit more. What was that covering? What was that covering that covered them? Well, as I've said before, I believe it was just as what Jesus revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration, that the covering was the Spirit of God. And that's what made Adam and Eve children of God, sons of God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Without that covering spirit, the scripture said that we are none of his. That's why we have to make sure, the scripture says, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that we don't offend God's grace and his love, the fact that he has covered us. So just to recap, again, before Adam and Eve sinned, I believe in this model that they were a soul in a body covered with God's Spirit. But God had told them that the day that thou eatest of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And something did die. Well, people say, well, Adam and Eve didn't die that day, but something did die. And what that was God's covering spirit. So after Adam sinned, he was just now a body and soul. No longer a three-part being, but a two-part being. And that's why today, to become a son of God, to have that new birth experience, we have to be born again. You see, what happens is that once that covering spirit went, this body started to age and decay and get old. And eventually, this body dies because it was the covering spirit that brought immortality. And then you have a naked soul. If you remember what Adam and Eve said when God looked for them, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked. Now, earlier on, the Bible said they were physically naked, but they were not ashamed. Why? Because all they could see was the glory of God. That was the greatest covering that ever existed. There's no fashion house. There's no famous Givenchy or whatever the names of these fashion houses could have made a covering greater than the glory of God, because that's what Adam and Eve were covered with. And when they sinned, what happened was the covering spirit of God went. And that's why suddenly they realized that they were physically naked. They were always physically naked, but God had covered them with His Spirit, and He had judged them perfect. That's why the first thing He asked them was not, did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but who told you? Who went against my declaration of perfection? Who told you that you were naked? I didn't tell you you were naked. See, what had happened was, by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind gained the ability to make moral judgments. God declared him perfect, and now man, because of his disobedience, was seeing that he was imperfect. Who told you that you were naked? And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So man lost his spirit covering. So from a son of God body, he now had a son of man body. And we find in Genesis 5 that when Adam had a son in his image, the Bible says that it was just a son of man, no longer a son of God. So what are the transactions that had happened? Well, many things changed when sin came into the world. As I've taught before, and this is all review, I've not really gotten into the study yet. He lost dominion of earth and of nature and of the natural forces, lost dominion over the animals and all the living creatures. And most importantly of all, they lost the absolute control and ownership of their earthly bodies. That was what was devastating, because now we no longer, without God's Spirit, can control ourselves. Sometimes we do things we don't want to do, as Paul said. Sometimes we get up with a decision we're going to do this, and in the end we do something else. Sometimes we let words get into our spirit and we react. We no longer have guaranteed total control over our bodies. See, this happened and is explained, as I've said before in several other lessons, that Paul pointed out in Romans 6:16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So this scripture cuts both ways. We can either yield our sovereignty, as we've been teaching, to Satan, or we can yield our sovereignty to God. How do we yield our sovereignty to God? In prayer. In obedience, in carrying out what God's will is in our life. That's how we do it. When we do that, then we become His servant. Paul said in many of his epistles, he started off with, I, Paul, the servant or bond servant. That's the highest calling we can have as Christians, is when we can fulfill this scripture by yielding ourselves, our submission, and our will to God. As I preached about two Sundays ago in that message, Submitted Unto Death, God doesn't react to our needs. He reacts to how much we are submitted. So the body now belonged to Satan. Of the original threefold nature of mankind, the only thing that really remained, because the spirit covering had gone, was his soul. That's why Paul said that I still serve God with the inner man in Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I get up every morning telling myself I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to keep a calm disposition. I'm going to just pray and read my scripture all day, and nothing is going to disturb me. That's my plan. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But what he goes on to say, yet I find that there is another law in my members, in my flesh, that is working against that. So our desire, our soul can seek after God, after the inward man. Now, Paul goes on, whether to perform it, sometimes I'm not able to. I have the intention of being perfect, but in actuality, sometimes I'm not. In Ephesians, he brings this out again, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit. Now, he doesn't say in your body, but in the inner man. Because the most important thing now is not so much your body. It's your soul. It's your soul. It's what will a man give in exchange, not for his body, but for his soul. I know it's translated sometimes life, but it's really your soul. So the body, in other words, is given over to Satan. That's why God has not tried in the garden to redeem it. That's why he said, you have to go, because lest he stretch forth his hand and live forever. Live in a body in which we no longer had control. God had already made a plan that this body was not redeemable. But what is redeemable is your soul. In Romans 7:22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find another law warring against my members." So while the body was alive, it could still live in this vessel. While the soul could still live in this vessel. But God always had a plan to give us a new body, a glorified body. So now that he has the body, what he really wants is your soul. That's what he's looking for. Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." You ever find yourself saying, "I wish I hadn't done that. Boy, I wish I had not done that." This is Paul saying that. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me." That means our very flesh wants to please itself. It doesn't want to do the things that are godly. It wants pleasure. It wants relaxation. "For that I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And this is the reason why this body has got to die. This is the reason why this body has to die. "Behold, the man is become as one of us." This is Genesis 3:22. "To know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." The day I really started to believe that and understand that it was God's will to give us a new body, I started to lose my fear of death. If you're a Christian and you're truly filled with the Spirit, yes, you don't want to die. Nobody wants it. But you won't have a fear that if that comes, you know where you're going. Paul said, "It would be better that I go, but for your sakes, I'm staying." So, because God has got something better planned. Romans 8:11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken." That's the key to true immortal life. God's quickening Spirit. "Quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." If that's all you care about is this flesh, it's going to die. "But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, how do we do that? How do we mortify the deeds of the body? Well, Paul says, "I die daily." What he means is, we know, as he said in Romans, that there is no good thing in me. And that's one of the reasons for prayer. Because every day we have to submit this body, this will, mortify, kill the desires of the body by giving and submitting to God our desires and our will. It's a matter of declaration and speaking, so to speak, to your own self, to your flesh. That's when we think about we're mortified, it means we are sorrowful. If something mortifies you, it means you're so horrified about what happened. If someone says they're mortified. And that's what God wants us to have, a godly sorrow. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. So the reason for death was because this body could not be redeemed. Romans 8:20 tells us, though, the promise that God has. He's given us of his spirit now, but we still are waiting for the last part of the fulfillment, which is this new body that is not subject to death, which is not subject to Satan's will and whim. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. What Paul is explaining here, this is the reason why God allowed man death. It was the only way to free up the soul to put it in a new body. Now, I know I've said that before, and I hope I say it again so that everyone gets it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, that means decay, not willingly. It was not God's original plan for things to go this way. It was not God's plan for there to be suffering, for there to be hurt, for there to be pain in this world. When he finished his creation, he said not only that it was good, but that it was very good. But he had to come up with a plan to fix the problem, and the only way to do that was to allow for death. Psalms 8 explains that, for you made him a little lower than the angels, and in Hebrews that explains it, it says, for the purpose of suffering death. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. As soon as man sinned, as soon as God cursed the earth, there's this scientific principle that started, that science has come to know as entropy. And what entropy is, simply, is decay. When you look at the sun, it's burning out. Of course, according to the scientists, it will take 5 more billion years, but it won't last forever. Every single thing in the universe is running down. The sun is burning up close to 500 tons of hydrogen every second. 500 tons every second. Of course, the sun is so big that that will go on for quite a while. But eventually, if God did not interfere, the whole universe is running down. When God pronounced the curse, he suspended all of his creation, thorns and thistles, all of the negative things in the universe that we see now started to come forth. And the only thing that he could do was to allow that to happen and to allow death to come into his perfection so that he could give us a new body. For the creature was made subject to decay or vanity, not willingly. That means this was not God's perfect will, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. See, there was a reason God allowed it, so that one day we could get new bodies, perfected bodies, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. If you're sick right now, if you're feeling pain right now, if you're going through some issues right now, this scripture is for you. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Shall be delivered. That's God's word. The Bible says in Hebrews that by two immutable things it is impossible for God to lie. He's saying here, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. See, God's plan is being worked. It pictures the universe as a woman about to bring forth a child. And childbirth became painful after the curse. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. Even those who are filled with the Spirit, that means because we're living in a world that is full of sin and is cursed, we get affected. We're not immune just because we have God's Spirit, just because we have been baptized, because we are living in a fallen world. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Don't know about you, but in the last few years, I have been so anxious for God to step in and fix things and just make everything right. I am so tired of this planet, of its mess, of its things that are going on, the hatred, just the mess of Satan, the pain, the suffering, to think that every night that we go to bed, there are probably millions who are going to bed in pain and suffering. And all of this is traced back to Satan's deception. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Skipping down to verse 23 again, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the last shoe to drop, the redemption of this, our body. See, Satan's whole plan, and I will be teaching a whole series on this coming back up on the laws of perfection. Satan's whole plan goes back to the garden as to his motives. Have you ever thought of why he did what he did? What was he after? What was he trying to do? Why did he speak to Eve? What was the whole point of that? And I will give you a little upfront. The reason was, of course, that he had sinned first. Adam and Eve did not sin first. Satan had already gone into rebellion. And he knew that judgment was going to come after him. So, you know, as they say, misery loves company. And when at school someone was got caught, they always try to involve everybody else. Well, he did it first, and he did it, and get everybody involved. So that was just a little bit of Satan's plan. He wanted to involve God's children. And he wanted to get the supernatural bodies that God had given Adam and Eve. What he wanted was that glorified body. That's why demons always want to be inside a body. What he wanted was that glorified Superman body that God had given to Adam. But you know what he ended up with? He ended up with this pile of dust. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. This is what God told Adam. Till thou return unto the ground. Yes, he's going to get your body. But when he actually gets it, it's going to be dust. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, the proof of this is, of course, after he told Adam what was going to happen to his body, he then told the snake what he was going to eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. You know what you're going to get instead of that body you thought you were going to steal from Adam? I'm going to let it die. Surprise you, right? You didn't think I was going to let that happen. But I'm going to let the body die because I have a better plan. So you're going to keep the body, and guess what it's going to turn back into? Dust. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So Satan, instead of getting the body he wanted permanently, because the spirit covering is gone, it turns into dust. So sin is a genetic disease. And that's why we have to be born again. We're all born deficient of God's spiritual covering. That's why in Romans 5:14 it says, even those who had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's sin still suffered death. God couldn't let Satan get a supernatural body. Nevertheless, Romans 5:14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The spirit covering that we had did everything. Did everything. It covered the body and the soul. But when man sinned and the spirit covering went, man tried to cover the body. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They made a covering for the body. But because the soul is not material, there was nothing they could do about that. They covered the outward, but the inward was still not covered. And the proof of that is, if they had made a covering that truly replaced the spirit covering, there would have been no need to hide. But even though they made a covering for the outside, inside the guilt, which they couldn't fix, still bothered them. So they hid. In the end, God had to make the covering, a temporary covering, which came in two parts. Although it's not explicit in Genesis, it's made explicit later on in Leviticus. In Genesis chapter 3:21, the covering that Adam and Eve had made was not good enough because it only did the outside. Unto Adam and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, it's not explicit, but the coats of skins means that an animal died. Blood was shed. So the blood in Leviticus 17 is made explicitly for the covering of your soul, the atonement covering. And the coats of skin was for the body. So God replaced the spirit covering with a temporary covering of a blood sacrifice that temporarily covered the soul and covered the body. So there were two parts of the covering now to cover what man had previously had with just the spirit covering. And it's made explicit, in Leviticus 17:11. For the life, and the Hebrew word nefesh means soul, of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood was made for the covering of the soul. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So all of the sacrifices that came under the law, there were five general sacrifices. Three of them were blood offerings, and two of them were meal or grain offerings. So the burnt offering was a blood sacrifice. And as I said, that was for the covering of the soul. There was a meal offering, which was just grain. There was a peace offering, which or fellowship offering, which was also a meal, grain. And there was the sin offering and the trespass offering. So the blood coverings that were for the soul was the burnt offering. And that was done at the same time as there was a sin offering. So there were two things done at the same time. The burnt offering, and that was for the removal of guilt, for justification. Remember I said that the covering, the fig leaves that Adam and Eve made only covered the body. And so they still felt guilty. They still had that sense of sin that could not be removed and were hiding. So God gave them a blood sacrifice in the burnt offering. And that was for justification. And then the sin offering was for the forgiveness of unintentional sin against God. And that was for atonement. And then the other blood sacrifice, the trespass offering, was for the removal of sins against our fellow man. And those three blood sacrifices covered justification, atonement, and forgiveness. And the reason for the sacrifices were that the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ, had not yet come. So the purpose of the sacrifices were really a covering for our soul at the time of death. Because as long as you lived, your soul was covered by this imperfect body. But at the time of your death, you would have a naked soul. And so the blood sacrifices, if someone did them during their lifetime, then they were there at the time of their death to preserve the soul in the place of the grave. The blood coverings were really for a time of a person's death. That's the revelation. So that when they died, if they had exercised faith in the sacrifice, their soul would have a covering to stop death in hell. Now, the proof of that is, of course, if you read all of this, the blood sacrifices, they were sprinkled on the earth. They were sprinkled on the altar, which had a grate, and underneath was a mound of earth. The blood was there so that when you died, there was a covering for your soul. And this is amazing because in Hebrews it tells us that all of those that died in Hebrews 11, they had to wait, not having received the promise, that is the perfect covering, which is God's Spirit, they had to wait, God having preserved a better thing for us. 1 Peter 1:9 saying, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The only saving grace comes through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter was telling them, that if you don't believe on Jesus, who brought the only covering, true covering, then you shall die in your sins. John 6:69 says, and we believe and are sure, this is what Peter said, that thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. That's what Jesus came to bring, was the covering that fixed all of those animal sacrifices, all of those blood sacrifices. When he said it is finished, when the curtain in the temple ripped in twain, and he said, receive ye my spirit, receive my spirit. 50 days later, that same spirit covering was poured out on all those who were gathered in that upper room. We're planning, churches are planning, a Pentecost Day experience this May. And wouldn't it be awesome if the same event happened? If all of Milwaukee was just filled with a mighty rushing wind, and then there appeared cloven tongues of fire. I believe that can happen. That God can pour out of his spirit upon all flesh as prophesied in Joel. Amen. Why did God have to become man? Why was this the only way? Why couldn't he just make another covering spirit when Adam and Eve sinned? Genesis 2:1. Let me give you my reasoning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. You know what happened? God entered his Sabbath of rest. He ended all of his work out of nothing. That doesn't mean he wasn't doing things. All it means is he stopped creating out of nothing. He went into his Sabbath, which means that for him to fix anything, he had to work with what he had already created. He was no longer creating out of nothing, so to speak. That's what Genesis 2:2 tells us. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. Notice that the sixth day and all the days before that always end up with the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, so on. But the seventh day, it does not say that, telling us that God is still in his Sabbath of rest. That means he could not, without breaking his word, make something out of nothing. He had to use what he had already created. What was the only spirit covering that was still there? It was his spirit covering. So he had to come himself. John chapter 11, 42. Jesus in the garden really gives us the answer. In John 11, 42, in praying, he says, I knew that thou hearest me always. Got to remember that. This is Jesus praying, the flesh praying to the Spirit. He says, I knew that thou hearest me always. Jesus says that the Father, the Spirit, always hears him. In Matthew 26, 53, his disciples had tried to tell him, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Jesus said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000 angels. Of course, one angel in the Old Testament killed almost 200,000 people. So that would have been like way overkill. In fact, Jesus didn't even need the angels. He could have just stopped everything himself. But the point he was making is, for this cause came I into the world. The only way to give back that spirit covering was for him to come himself and die. Because it's death that releases the spirit. That's why he said, if I don't go away, he won't come. He says, lo, I am with you, but I shall be in you. So the only way for the spirit covering to be released back was not for God to try and make a new one, because he was in his Sabbath of rest, but for him to die and release his own spirit as a covering. That's why it says, I shall pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. But just as we, when we are faced with something we don't want, Jesus had to, in his flesh, in his humanity, express everything that a human being would feel. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. Now, the fact that he said, if it be possible, and he still went to the cross, tells me it was not possible. This was the only way for God to make sons of God, was for Jesus to die as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice, so that his spirit could be released from the fleshly body which he brought and poured out upon other sons. The Bible says that he brought many sons to glory. Thank you, Jesus. That verse just really gives me joy. He brought many sons to glory. There was no other way, because God had entered his Sabbath of rest. Because only Jesus had the permanent covering, the permanent indwelling. He was created in a human body. The Bible says that when the angel came to Mary, that the thing shall overshadow thee shall be the Holy Spirit, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Hebrews 10:4 explains, for it was not possible for the blood of all these goats and bulls should take away sins. And Jesus explained it. He says, nevertheless, in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me to go away. In other words, if I don't die, the Holy Spirit is just in me. But if I go, it'll be multiplied. He explained it this way. If a grain of corn abideth by itself, that's all you get. But if it die, it bring forth many. That's what he was trying to explain. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. To make us sons of God, to this new birth experience, which is so strange to many people who don't have an understanding of the fact that we were created to be God's image. I will send him to you. The very first verse I read was from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And when the fullness of time was come, in Matthew it said, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And in Acts 2:38 it says, and when they were on one accord, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house. 50 days before that, though, Jesus gave up of his covering to cover us. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, God has given us a model of how this works in the human body. When a cell is fighting against something like COVID or a virus, and it overcomes it, that cell has the antigens, the immunity, that helps it to defeat bacteria, whatever it is that has invaded the body. The only way that cell passes on that immunity to the rest of the body is the cell has to die. When the cell dies, it spreads all of that genetic immunity material to the rest of the other cells, and the rest of the body gains immunity. That's exactly what Jesus did. By coming in the form of us, the Bible says he was made, came in the form of angels, but made unto, taking on the form of the seed of Abraham, and by dying, he released into us the possibility of immunity and salvation. Why did God have to become man? Well, of course, to reveal God's true character. Everybody else up to that point only revealed a shade of what God's true nature is. Abraham modeled just a little bit of God's faith, God's character, integrity. And of course, to enable the restoration of a spirit covering, and to create new sons of God, to restore the dominion. See, Satan actually now has no power. As I've said before, the only thing he has is deceit. When he came to tempt Jesus, he said, bow down and worship me, because all these kingdoms will I give to you, because they have been delivered unto me. But once Jesus died, the Bible said he made an open show of him and spoiled him. He took away all of his stuff, released all the captives, put him to shame. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power in heaven and earth is now given unto me. You know what that means? That Satan now only has bluffs. If we understood who we were in Christ, who we are in Christ, if we were totally submitted, if we were totally mortified this body, then Satan would have no dominion over us. That's the Christian journey. That's the call that we have been called to. And as I close this Bible study, I encourage you to understand, not to be fearful of Satan, because the Bible says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God has called us to a new birth. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to truly lead us, when we are truly submitted, then the power and the revelation that God has for us will start to be manifested in our lives. We're going to close this study tonight, but I hope you will meditate upon these words. That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I've likened Satan's status today as someone who is in a house and the sheriff came and served the eviction notice. Jesus Christ, when he died, served the eviction notice. They've put the tape all around the house. And the Bible says he's going to come down knowing he hath but a short time. So of course, he's trying to wreck the house because he knows he's about to be evicted. The sheriff has given him some warning and he's coming back to kick him out. And that's the day when we will be able to rejoice. There's coming a day when the scripture in Revelation will be fully fulfilled, when the angel puts one foot on the sand, one foot on the earth, and declares, let there be no more delay. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. And we shall reign and rule. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts and your heads with me, Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Let it find good soil. Let people be encouraged. Let faith grow, Lord God. Let your seed, hallelujah, be reproduced, hallelujah. Let us be your image, your ears, your hands, your feet, oh God, hallelujah, to bring many sons to glory. We thank you for your word, oh God, that cannot fail, that is the most powerful force in this universe. We ask for your blessing, Lord, until we, oh God, see you, Lord God, until your glory is revealed in us. We thank you and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us tonight. Come on out Sunday. We're going to have a great in-person service. God bless you in Jesus' name.